just loves it. And it is a wonderful time of year. It's a joyous time of year. And I pray that we can all share that together. For the next 4 weeks, I am going to be in Luke, and we're going to do a we're going to look at the birth of Jesus over the next 4 weeks. And there's something, you know, one thing I love about Scripture is that in Scripture, in every part of Scripture, there's so many lessons between the lines that we can look at, and we can draw from those and understand something. There was a believer in that day was your brother and sister in Christ. Think about that. So they had a lot of the same feelings, and they had a lot of the same desires and hurts and wants. And you know, when God made our emotions and when God made our feelings, clear back with Adam and Eve, he made the same feelings that you have. I mean, that's what we have. We have those same emotions. So people understand. They understood hurt. They felt hurt. They felt anxiety. They felt disappointment. And looking into this, and we're going to begin looking in to the life of one Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "Insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." So Luke is wanting to put together a narrative explaining what has been fulfilled among us. And, you know, if I could just take a break there for a second. The last Sunday night we showed the case for Christ. And we saw a young man that had decided that he was going to prove that there was no God, and that Jesus was never born, and that he never died on the cross and was never risen. And lo and behold, the more he tried to prove it didn't have it, the more he found evidence that it did happen. And in a way, Luke is talking about this here. He's giving an order of things, and he's explaining what was fulfilled. "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfected the understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Now, Theophilus, people always say, well, who is Theophilus? Theophilus is actually a name or a term that actually means friend of God. And there's some debate over whether he's talking in general, like say that I would write something and I would say, "Dear friend, this is what I want to tell you." It could mean that, but it also could mean is that he was possibly writing this directly to someone that he didn't want to mention their name for fear of their persecution. We're not told. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we do know the word Theophilus means friend of God. It says, "To write you an orderly count, most excellent Theophilus, that you know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." Now, I want you to understand something, that as we go through the next few weeks leading up to the birth of Christ, is to understand this is an account that you can hold on to. This is an account that you can trust, and this is why the great physician Luke wrote this, so that we could have this to understand. This says in verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah." Now, it talks about the division of Abijah. That would be the seventh division. When David named the divisions of priests, there were 24, and what their jobs were to do, each 24 was to share priestly duties. They had a certain time in the temple. So if there's 24 divisions of priests and there's 12 months in the year, what would be their duties? Roughly 15 days. Is that right? Yeah. "His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Or excuse me, she was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now you might say, wait a minute, the scripture tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. So how is this saying that she was righteous? The word righteous is translated right living. And they were right living before God. And I find this interesting because Elizabeth had a lot of things in her life that could make her really want to doubt or struggle with God. But she was right living. And it goes on to say that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So if you want to go back to Levitical law and read that, and read what they were supposed to be doing, this was a couple that together they strived very diligently to walk in the commandments and the ordinances which the Lord had given. He wasn't, so to speak, a phony priest with a title. They were truly doing what the Lord wanted them to do. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in age. So if you look at this, and I'm trying to put myself in kind of in Aaron, in Elizabeth and Zachariah's place. This is a lady that lives in a culture in a day where children are so important, dare I say, to the worth of a woman. A woman was valued by her ability to have children and healthy children and the number of children. And the honor of a great man was to have many arrows in his quiver, many children. And here's a man, he's a man of God, and here's his wife right beside him. She's barren, she can't have any kids. In today's culture, if that were the case, somebody might say, well, what did she do? Why should she be in that position? God's not honoring her. God's not giving her any blessing. Or maybe they say of Zacharias, you know, what sin has he committed that they can't have kids? Isn't that how people think? You know, a lot of times they want to bring that negative into it. But understand something. Understand something. God many times puts you in a place in your life and the way that you're born. He has a directive and a reason for that's how you are. And what we have to do is grasp and accept that. And it sounds to me like Elizabeth had decided that whatever lot the Lord had given her, that's the way it was going to be, and they were still going to honor God in spite of it. A lot of people walk away from God because they think that their lives should be a certain way, and that's not happening, so God must not be real. See, the difference is we have to be willing to accept and understand God's way and quit chasing our way. We get busy chasing our way and we take our eyes off the Lord, our eyes off the Master, and before you know it, we're desiring something completely apart from what he wants. Or another thing is, and this happens so often, is we base our self-worth and we base God's blessing off what others expect us to be, to look like, and to have. Right? Sometimes we think people that have a lot of money are greatly blessed because they have a lot of money. So then what happens is even though God does bless people in many ways, and money can be part of it, other people think, well, if I don't have much money, where's my blessing? Why isn't God blessing me that way? What am I doing wrong? Why don't I measure up? Why was I born this way? Anybody ever ask that question? Why was I born in the position and the way I am with the struggles I have? Because God has a plan just like he had for Elizabeth. Excuse me, guys. I have sinus issues. Anyone else this time of year dealing with that? Drives you nuts. Anyway, says they're both well advanced in age and years, too. So her time for conceiving had long passed. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. Now this was a man of God. And he trusted God and he loved God. But it's not a very common experience to suddenly have an angel right beside you. I would dare say that it would trouble any of us. What does it mean to be troubled? It didn't mean that he was saddened or he was deathly scared. I mean, it was like, well, what is this? What's going on here? I've suddenly got an angel of the Lord beside me. Do you even, if it never happened before, do you even recognize that it's an angel of the Lord? You might say, whoa, this is different. What Elizabeth put in my tea this morning. But he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you shall call his name John. Now there's something interesting here too that we can take heart to heart. Zacharias is old in age, right? She's old in age. For him to be praying for her to have a child had probably not happened in 40 years. I mean, there gets a point. Ladies, some of you may have prayed to conceive before, but when maybe you couldn't, or it wasn't happening when you thought it should. And then you conceive. But I have to tell you, and your husband may have been right with you, just praying earnestly to the Lord that you would desperately want to have a child, you want to bear a child, and have that joy in your family. But I have to tell you, if your wife got to be 60 years old, would you probably stop praying that prayer? Yeah. How about 50? Probably. If you've been trying since you were, say, in your young teens, which is when they got married back then, and you're 30 or maybe 40, you might get to the point where, you know what, this isn't going to be something that's going to happen. You stop praying for it. And the encouragement to me here is this. Many times we pray for things and the Lord doesn't answer them. In a month, we give up. Or a year, we give up and get discouraged. Or 2 years, or 3 years, or 4 years. Not only had they probably been praying this prayer for decades, they probably had stopped praying this prayer decades ago. So what I'm here to tell you this morning is the Lord answers prayer in his time, not ours. Is he going to not answer a prayer because you stopped praying for it? Not according to this. Do you think that Zachariah was still praying that prayer? No, because we'll see his response would obviously not be from a man that was still praying that prayer. So what do you understand this morning? As difficult as it is in your life, the things you may be praying for, say, Lord, why aren't you answering this prayer? Lord, why isn't this coming about? It's in his time. You may be young, like this, old. You may answer that prayer long after you're gone. Oh, how I've seen that so many times. People will pray and pray something for years about their children or their family. So long that we stopped even praying because we thought that it wasn't going to happen. That's how faithful our God is. Guys, we have every reason to be excited and have hope because this is our faithful God. He's unchanging. Everything around us changes, but he doesn't. Relationships change. People change. God doesn't change. He is as faithful today as he was in the very beginning. Now that's something I can latch on to. You ever get into a relationship with someone, maybe even a business arrangement, and you're a little concerned about it because everything's good today, but what's going to be 6 months down the road or a year down the road? And maybe I'm going to realize I made a huge mistake in this arrangement. When you get into an arrangement with Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about a month down the road, a year down the road. It's eternal. It doesn't change. He doesn't change. Should we all be grasping on to that? Holding on to that? He's completely unchanging. But he completely changes us. Isn't that great? Lives changed because of Jesus Christ. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I think Zacharias was probably more surprised by that than he was seeing the angel to begin with. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." It tells me that even though they were serving the Lord, and they were doing what they were supposed to, and they were obeying commandments, and they were being faithful, this verse tells me that there was a little bit of joy and gladness lacking in their life. That joy and gladness of having that child they'd always desired. Because he tells them here that they will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Zacharias, I'm not only going to give you guys a son, but this is going to be a son that is God's child. He's not only going to be a son, he's going to be a special son, set apart by God to do miraculous work. Actually, to foretell one of the most important event in history. Not only was their faithfulness rewarded with this son, but next to Jesus' birth, probably one of the most important births that we can think of in the Bible. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. You also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children of disobedience to the wisdom of the just and make a people ready and prepared for the Lord." A couple things here. Zacharias was a man of God. And anyone that serves in ministry, I would pray that their deepest heart desire is that many will turn to God. I mean, that is what our desire is. That's why we are doing what we're doing. And in Zachariah's case back then, I'm sure it was no different. He heard so many confessions and so many things from people. He desired for people to come to the Lord. And what is, not only now are you going to have this wonderful son that loves God, and another promise that he's given, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. What a blessing he was. I mean, he is being filled. You're talking about Christmas. I mean, this is a real blessing. And if we look, we talk about prophecy. And he will, excuse me. "He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's turn back to Malachi 4:5, which is right behind. This is the very last chapter of the Old Testament. We read Malachi 4 and 5, or 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And then we go back to Luke, and we see that it says in "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Wow. What was the old thing about when Merrill Lynch speaks, the commercial, everybody go quiet because everyone listens. You know, help me out. Not tax, but thank you. Yeah, the stock market commercial. When Gabriel speaks, everybody wants to be quiet. You better listen. When the Lord speaks, you better listen. The Lord spoke. Gabriel spoke to him, and he got it right off. But I have to be honest with you, as a human, I mean, if someone came to me and said, if suddenly I was visited by an angel, and the angel said, you know, see, in the year 2060, you're going to do A, B, and C, I might have to say, excuse me, I won't be alive. And I think this was something that with Zacharias, I mean, you would wonder, right? Come on, ladies, you know, you don't expect to give birth when you're 70, 80, 90 years old. It might question like your eyes. This is a lesson about completely believing when God is saying. You don't question it. We do question it. But this is an understanding. Once again, I talked about an unchanging God. This is how absolute God is. When he says something and he does something, it happens. The die is set and cast. It isn't going to change. It isn't going to change form. It's going to be what God says. They prayed to have a child. The angel of the Lord came and stood beside him and says, "Your prayer has been answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will conceive and bear a child." And he might as well have said, "Believe." The Zacharias questioned it. You know,
I think Zacharias needed to understand that when God spoke, he better listen, because he was going to need that strength down the road. Why do you think he needed that strength down the road? Well, let's look at John the Baptist a little bit. You know, you disappear and go off and grow and learn. Where'd our son go? Where did the son go that you promised us? He ran off and he's eating locusts and wild honey to stay alive. I think he's gone nuts. Or he comes back and he's out there and he's preaching and so many people are hating him, some loving, some hating. They were going to need strength to know that God's word was absolute. And then, of course, when John the Baptist paid the ultimate sacrifice for his faithfulness, I think they needed strength. Zacharias needed to know that God's word was absolute and unchanging. And they needed to grasp it and hang on with all that he had. And I have to tell you that as a writer wrote these words, he desires the same of you, that you trust God's word as absolute. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in your own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. You know, he was probably kind of, didn't really want to, what am I going to do? I can't talk. Yeah, I wonder if he was in prayer. I wonder if he was being humbled and on his knees that time. I wonder if he was regretting and repenting of the fact that he just didn't believe right off the bat. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So he comes out, and he goes, nothing. What happened to Zacharias? What went on in there? What had he seen? What happened? They were right, weren't they? He didn't see a vision, but he certainly had something unbelievably miraculous come, right, and happen. So it was. As the days of his service were completed, his time was completed there in the temple when he was supposed to, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Next week is going to be one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And it's going to be a combination of Christ's announcement to Mary and then the song of Mary, which is just beautiful.
God dealt with Elizabeth and took away her reproach from other people. Despite her faithfulness to God, there were many, I am sure, in that community that looked on her as maybe even a disgrace to her husband, the priest. Maybe even not measured enough, not worthy. Not as good as the next person. Why in the world would God give a wonderful man of God like Zacharias this lady that came to him? This subpar woman. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through people in that time? Today, people don't feel that way. Today, we do things like, you know, get out. It's fairly common for someone to have trouble conceiving and we adopt and kinds of things. But back then, that wasn't the case. A woman that couldn't give birth was very much looked down. As being second rate or even third, or not of any value at all. Can you imagine in walking with her husband all those years, even the faithfulness, but she just kind of felt like, and then when the years were past, she probably carried a burden in her heart that was kind of like she was missing joy and missing happiness and thinking, this is too late. I guess this is the lot that I've been cast. And I'm just going to have to live this way and never know joy. Wow, you know what she didn't know? She didn't know the importance and the miraculous plan. Here's this lady that was completely barren. She had low value. Now, if you would tell someone like that, oh, by the way, you're going to have a child, and they're going to probably have the most important mission of anyone that ever came to earth, because what you're going to do is you're going to foretell the coming of Christ. That just wouldn't happen, would it? Not in our thinking. But in God's thinking, in God's way. Nothing is impossible. Not only nothing is impossible, but if we surrender and are faithful to the Lord, we will see the impossible. We just don't always grasp and understand that we will. Talk about that in Sunday school this morning. It's very hard, you know, Kelly was in Sunday school this morning. It's very hard to have Sunday school class and not have something that relates to the message. It just works out. So sometimes I almost always bring up something from Sunday school. It came out this morning when we were talking that about things we do, whether it's in prayer or things when we put the Lord first, the honor and the blessing that comes out of that. And what's interesting, a lot of times as a new believer, they'll hear you're supposed to do A, B, or C, and they'll do it, and because there's not a lot of growth, they're doing C, what's going to happen. You know, many times we're told to tithe. So, we are told. Lord, regard, not even think about the outcome. I'm going to do it because this is what God desires for me to do. And it just becomes a second nature to do the things you should. And then all of a sudden, these blessings just start popping. You don't expect them. We were talking about a particular situation that they had been into, but where someone had done something for the Lord the day before, just because they desired to do it, not because they were looking for any outcome, it's just what they knew they should do. And lo and behold, the very next day was this huge blessing. Now, they didn't go into the day prior saying, Lord, I'm going to do all this for you today, and I want you to make this day a great blessing. You see what I mean? They just trusted the Lord. Now, here's Zacharias and his wife that were faithful to the Lord, even in her barren condition. They were still faithful. It says they were righteous. They were right and living. And they were not getting the wonderful prayers answered that they had prayed for years that they saw. I mean, do we base our trust and our love in the Lord based on the outcome of what we see He's doing for us? No, we do it because we trust Him and we love Him. And we understand that what He decides is best, not only best, but marvelously wonderful for all of us. And then we'll see those blessings in our lives like we never do. We too much, folks, want to see immediate outcome. That's not how God works. It just never happens. It really isn't. God wants to see longevity and faith in our lives. He wants us to be faithful because we desire to be faithful to a God that loves us, not because we're looking for instant gratification. And I understand it's very hard today in a culture where everything is instant gratification. You know, I turn on the TV and I got 120 channels of things that I want to see. You know, we go to God's luxury, God's ears. What do you feel like? You know, we'll go here. Oh, what county is this? You know, it's everything in life. What do we want? We don't wait for anything. We need to learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. Because God loves you. God's patient. Do you truly think that? Do you think that? Do you ever do anything right? And He has done the marvelous right for you. Each and every one of you. You and sisters. I'm going to take care of you. I'm like that kid in the car that says, I'm very. You know, 10 miles of 500 mile trip. Are we almost there, buddy? Well, are we almost there? We're going to get there. Dad knows where you're going. Mom or husband, they know where you're going. You know how long it's going to take. God knows where you're going. He knows how long it's going to take. Sit back and rest. Just rest. If you got to pray, if you prayed your prayer and haven't been there, don't get discouraged. Pray. If God lays it on your heart, then it's time to stop praying that prayer. Maybe it is. Maybe He said, hey, Dusty, I've heard you. I'm going to answer that. It's due time. You've got to trust Him. Each and every day. Trust Him with your life, not with your man. Maybe that's what we do to make a bond. Trust Him with your whole life, not just a man. Because He'll answer that. And as He did with the beautiful couple of the Bible, He not only answered their prayer, but it was not only miraculous, but it was world changing. Because of faith. And it was God's plan all along. Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you for this day, for each and every day.